Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans 5 and 1. Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We're appreciative of you being here. It is so great to see so many smiling faces back that we have been missing. Glad that you're back. And don't you know, we have been praying for you to be healthy again soon. And for everybody else, we're glad that you're here as well. I'm glad that you're healthy, that you can come and worship with us. Dwayne, before we started, I just wanted to share something. I'm just picking on you because Troy's not here. So, something I heard on the news just this morning. Did you know they're not going to make yardsticks any longer? I mean, they're not going to make them any shorter. They're just going to keep them at 3 feet. Okay. See? That's what happens when he's not here. It's his fault. We're looking at Romans, the book of Romans, for our Bible Bowl in preparation for that upcoming test. And they've changed it. We're only studying 3 chapters this month, chapters 3, 4, and 5. And so this will wind up, what will be on the test, be next Sunday. And you can call this chapter the Blessing of Peace. Really, it's a bridge, if you will, because the first 4 chapters all kind of go together. And then chapter 5 is kind of your launching pad for Paul to get into his next course of study within the 6th chapter. So it's kind of a bridge chapter. But being a bridge, it is very necessary to travel from one thought to the other. So I deem it worthy of our study here today. As a quick reminder, the Apostle Paul has not been to Rome when he writes this letter to the Romans. It's a personal letter, but not a personal letter in the fact that he's been there. You know, the Ephesian letter is very personal. It's just overflowing with love. He spent 3 years there. He spent 18 months in the city of Corinth. So he knew those people a lot better than he knows the Roman Christians. Yet he still writes to them because they share the like common faith. He'll make it there about 4 years later, history will tell us. And that journey is chronicled through the book of Acts. The church in the city of Rome is unique in the fact that you have Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And with that, it's almost a 50-50 mix, and they each bring their own cultural background into it. So the Jews grew up one way, the Gentiles grew up another way, and now they've left the ways of the world, both of them, and now they are living for Christ. But they still have some of those tendencies they grew up with, some things that they still want to fall back on, and that's part of the reason Paul writes this letter, to help them understand things. For instance, chapter 4, as we looked at last week, illustrates faith through Abraham and how Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation and one that the Jewish people just loved hearing about, Paul pops a hole, or puts a hole, I should say, in their argument in the fact that when God made the promise to Abraham he would bless all nations, he made it before Abraham was circumcised. And yet the Jewish people, they held circumcision as the highest regard. So Paul is trying to help them get rid of circumcision as a religious requirement and instead focus on faith and obedience to God. So then chapter 5 is a bridge. He's just talked about justification, and now he's going to start talking about sanctification. But chapter 5 helps us go from one to the other. 2 sections in this chapter. Almost right down the middle. The first 11 verses, we talk about peace of God through Jesus Christ. There is peace that comes from God through Jesus Christ. So once again, he starts out in chapter 5, verse 1 with the word therefore. And when you read through that, in my mind, I ask, what is this word therefore? Therefore is a summation word, summing up what he has just said. So to sum up all, basically, of chapter 4, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the last chapter, he talks about how law and works brings frustration and it brings doubt. The Old Testament law was a very frustrating law in that there are about 613 commands that they had to keep. And it wasn't 100% impossible, but because of the way the people lived, for them it was about near impossible because they didn't want to give up some worldly things. And so he talks about the old law and your works that brought frustration. But grace God's grace and you doing what you're supposed to as a Christian brings peace. Where? Only through Jesus Christ, not through the world, not through cultures or traditions, but through Jesus Christ. So verse number 2, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Some translations will capitalize that W and they're talking about Jesus Christ. Whom? By whom? Jesus Christ. We have access. Access in the original Greek language is a compound word where they would take two words and smush them together to get a new word. And so access in the Greek is the word for to and the word for lead. So you put them together and it says, by whom? By Jesus Christ we have access. He leads us by faith into his grace. And grace is a good place for us to stand. Not only so, verse number 3, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience. We don't only rejoice in good times, but we also rejoice in tribulations. Tribulations is a funny little word in Greek. It's the same word in English we get the word for pressure. It almost has the idea of pressing grapes. You put all that pressure to squeeze the juice out. So we don't only praise God when things are going good. Dear friends, we should praise God when things are going bad, because he says in 1 Peter 4 and 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. The Christian has a constant life of praise and rejoicing, whether it's the sunniest day or the cloudiest day, in the easiest time or when the world is just putting that pressure on us. He says in verse 4, continuing that, and patience, experience, and then experience brings forth hope. He's talking about someone that has a proven character. It's trustworthy. One who is dependable. They have been tried and true through the test of fire, and they've come out on the other side of that test a better, more trustworthy person. Look at verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Our hope will never disappoint us. Even on the darkest days, we still have that blessed hope of an eternal home with Jesus Christ if we're faithful to the very end. Even if everybody else in this world has deserted us and turned our back on us, we know that God's word is true, and we have that hope if we are a Christian, if we were doing what we should do. We have that hope even on the darkest days. But why should we not be ashamed? Because the love, that's agape love in the Greek, that's an unconditional love. His love will not disappoint us. And as if that's not enough, or his love is shed abroad, excuse me, and your example of this, Paul puts it right there in the text. Verses 6, 7, and 8 is the best example of how the love of God is shed. So notice verse 6, for when, and these verses may sound familiar to the Bible student, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, at the appointed time, without strength, when we were helpless, when we just didn't have the strength to pick ourselves up and keep going, were we exhausted? Not physically, necessarily, but sinfully, yes. Sin made us helpless. So he said, when we were without strength, when we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 7, for scarcely will a righteous man die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. It talks about righteous, that is trying to live a righteous life. A good man also might just be seen as a nice man. You know, somebody, if they were just a really righteous person, somebody might be willing to take a bullet for somebody else. Maybe if they're even a good guy. But that's not a guarantee, because they would have to render their life for someone else to live. Yet notice here, but verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The New American Standard will render that his own love. God commended his own love. He demonstrated, he showed forth a love that is unique to God. Because I can't have that same kind of love, right? I can't send my son from heaven to die on the cross, but God can. Why did he do that? Because he loves us. That while we're yet sinners. We just talked in verse 7. You think for a good person someone might be willing to die. But we weren't good people. We were people that were sin sick, riddled with the thoughts and the actions of the world. And yet, even in that moment, when as a sinner we were as far away from God as one could be, He still sent His Son to die upon the cross. That's what you call grace. That's unmerited favor, because I didn't deserve that. I'm going to go out on a limb and say you didn't either, because no man did. Yet God did that. God demonstrated the unique love that He has, because He sent Jesus to die for you and for me. So now that He's shown this example of why we have no need to be afraid and why we have that blessed hope, much more than verse 9, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. He's going to say that again in verse number 10, that phrase, much more. It's because of God's grace. We don't get what we deserve, and that's God's wrath. Bible's clear, the Old Testament and the New, that if one goes against what God has said to do, the punishment is death. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of times it was immediate death. I think about Nadab and Abihu, immediately consumed for offering strange fire, Leviticus 10. I think about in the book of 2 Samuel, about chapter 6 or 7, one of those where Uzzah, immediately when he reached out to touch the ark. But you know, Adam was sentenced to death, but his wasn't an immediate physical death. It was a spiritual death, a separation from God. But we see today, even if it's not immediate, you're consumed on the spot, the wage of sin is death. And he's going to get to that again in the 6th chapter. But we see here, much more then, since Christ died for us, we are now justified by His blood. And that's the key thought from chapter 4. Justified is just if I'd never sinned. Justified now by His blood, saved from wrath. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being now reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. Enemies, that's hate. No complimentary terms in the Greek for this word for enemies. We were enemies. We were contrary. We were against what God has wanted us to do. But notice we were reconciled. That's the idea of exchanging a hostility for a friendly relationship. It's actually a banking term, how you would balance the books at the end of the day or at the end of the month. And you would want to make sure everything was perfect, lined up, and level. So we see we were enemies. We were reconciled to God. To God by the death of His Son, much more. Now that we're reconciled, we're saved unto life. Notice this, because Jesus is alive, we know that God accepted His sacrifice of the death on the cross, and therefore we can be saved. That's one of the blessed reasons of the resurrection, right? That shows me that was God's plan, that everything that Jesus did was accordance with thus saith the Lord, and that gives me hope. That since Jesus did His end of the bargain, leaving heaven and dying that agonizing death, if I do my end of the bargain, becoming a Christian and remaining faithful till my last breath, I receive that reward. And oh, what a blessed hope it is. Now notice here verse 11. And not only so, talking about living, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or reconciliation, boasting. We're not boasting in the accomplishments. I'm boasting about God. I'm not boasting about what I've done, but I'm saying, can you believe what my God has done? Everything that He has orchestrated upon my behalf and upon yours, I am overjoyed. But that word atonement is a key word in the study of the book of Romans. And just as we said, justified is just if I'd never sinned. You can look at atonement at one meant, or really at one moment. Right then, right there, we were brought from the world together to God through Jesus. That's what atonement is. At that one moment of His death upon the cross, we have an opportunity to be reconciled, to be brought back together with God and live in a harmonious relationship. So that's why we see peace of God only comes through Christ, not multiple sacrifices, not yearly sacrifices and weekly and even daily sometimes, as the Jewish Christians were accustomed to, but a once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So speaking of that sacrifice then, that leads us to the second half of the chapter, and that's the all-sufficiency of the sacrifice. Because He didn't have to go back and offer it again. He didn't mess up and have to do it the next day. It was a once sacrifice. J.D. Thomas wrote in his comments on the book of Romans He said, what we lost in Adam, we more than gained back in Christ. He's talking, of course, about the sin that ushered in by Adam and Eve, but it ushered in by Adam. We lost that relationship with God. Truly, sin is a separation between God and man, but we more than gain it back with Christ, because Christ brings us back to God. And not only does he bring us back to God, he offers that hope and that opportunity to live eternally with him again. Faithful, if we are faithful to the end. So what we lost in Adam, more than gained. Notice here verse number 12, wherefore, which is almost like therefore. So I ask the same question. As by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So I know you're going to say, wait, Brother Justin. I know Genesis chapter 3. I know that the serpent appeared unto Eve first and beguiled Eve, and Eve took a bite, and then she went to Adam and said, look, honey, eat this. And he did. Paul's going to tell Timothy that the woman was deceived, but Adam willingly gave in. Yet Adam, being the head of the household, will take the blame for the whole household, right? He purposely gave in. Maybe he wanted to join his wife in the punishment. I don't know the reason, but he ate. He knew good and well, and he still ate. So when he says by one man's sin, well, it's because Adam was the head of the household. But I want you to notice this, that word death will come find 20 times in the book of Romans. And yet we're going to see life and life and time and time and time again. And then notice at that last phrase, it's almost like Paul quotes himself. For that all have sinned. He's already said that in chapter 3 in verse 23. Then comes short of the glory of God. Now we have a parenthetical statement. Something set off in parentheses beginning in verse 13 through verse 17. He says verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. You know, people have always had a law. It's innate. It is built within mankind to always know, at least to a small degree, what is right from what is wrong. We know that just killing is just bad. And even people that have never read God's word, maybe you find a tribe of people never heard of God's word, it'll be in their code. Killing is just wrong. And they have an innate desire to worship something or someone. Man has always had some kind of a law. So here what he says, sin is not imputed, it is not credited where there is no law. Nevertheless, he says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. You mean people only died from Adam to Moses? No. But from Adam to Moses was the patriarchal system, where God communicated directly with the heads of the household, and where he gave them what they were supposed to do and not supposed to do. But Moses was the lawgiver. And then we have the law, spells out, do this, don't do that. He says, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. See, all truly have sinned. And just because not every man or every woman that's walked the face of the earth have eaten of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they still have sinned. See, sin is missing the mark. Sin is transgressing, going against what God has said to do. If he tells you to do it and you don't do it, that's sin. If he tells you not to do it and you don't do it, that's sin. He says that you don't necessarily have to eat of the fruit, whatever that fruit may have been, but we all have sinned. But notice, he is the figure of him that is to come. Adam is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. See, death is personified as a tyrannical ruler who commands his subjects to die, almost just there sitting upon a throne, ruling loftily and not caring about his subjects. But once you notice, verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. He's different before showing the similarities. So he talks about a free gift is redundant. You ever thought about that? You see an ad on TV or the radio, free gift with purchase. I mean, isn't every gift technically free? Unless you're buying yourself a gift, but if I buy Dwayne a gift, he didn't have to pay for it. But Paul is saying it is a free gift, if you will, to make you pay attention to what he's got to say. He is showing that God's gift of Jesus reversed the effects of Adam's sin. in essence, sending Jesus to earth was a gift to all of mankind, both past and present, as a way for them to be redeemed, bought back from their sins. So Adam's gift was death, but God's gift, Jesus, reversed that death. And look at verse 16. And not as it was that one had sinned, so by one had sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was to come to, judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The late Brother Hugo McCord was a well-renowned Bible scholar. He worked with Fried Hardeman and other universities. Brother McCord set out to translate the New Testament, and I have a couple of different copies of that. He does pretty good, I think. Of course, he knew the Greek a lot better than me. But in his Romans chapter 5 and verse number 16, where he has for the judgment, he has the word verdict. Let's think about verdict, kind of the outcome, right? Judgment, you think of the whole thing. Here's just the verdict right here. The verdict was by one man, Adam. The verdict is what? Death. But the free gift is what? Justification. Just if I'd never sinned. That applies to trillions. I'd hate to estimate how many people have lived on the face of the earth, honestly, since in the beginning. But that one death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that one verdict applied to everyone. Notice verse 17 as he ends this parenthesis. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that is Jesus Christ. Now notice a couple of things. First, the result of gift is of the gift is much more than the result of the transgression. Transgression, one thing, you get death, but the gift, you get much more. You get life here, a happy life here, and an eternity with Him if you're faithful. The second thing, of course, that one is implied. I don't really have a choice over physical death. I can't just decide I don't want to die. It's not how it works. Nobody's had that chance, that choice. We don't get that option. It is appointed a man, Hebrews 9:27, wants to die, and after this comes the judgment. So I don't have that choice. Yet Jesus Christ chose to die for our sins. So this one is almost not necessarily spelled out, but slaves or sinners here, they trade places with the ruler. See, sin has dominion over the sinner. Does it not? Have you ever met somebody that lives a worldly life and they've given their life over to maybe one sin, and before you know it, they're consumed. It rules their life. All they think about is, well, I need to go work so I can get more money, so I can buy this, so I can do that. It rules their entire life. Well, in this scenario, the slaves are the sinners. We trade places with the rulers. See, now we have control over sin because I can choose not to sin. As a Christian, I have that option, right? I can say no to sin. I can say no to Satan. He can be resisted. Jesus showed me that in the wilderness 3 separate times all at once. I have the option. I now am in control, and I can say, Satan, that doesn't tempt me anymore. And Satan, I'm not going to give in to what you're trying to get me to do. But notice here, he goes back to verse 18. Now he has just finished in verse number 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He puts everything in a parenthesis, but the thought keeps going, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now notice here, he does not teach the idea of universalism. He does not teach that all will ultimately be saved. That idea is foreign in Scripture. Now some of our religious friends want you to believe that all will eventually be saved. Dear friends, I wish all would eventually be saved, but they won't. The Bible says there will be some people who just will not obey no matter what you do. But God doesn't want any to perish. That's why He is long-suffering towards us. But He's talking about that one free gift. Everyone has the option, but not everyone will take the option. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall be made righteous. Do you ever notice this? Both are involve the option to obey or disobey. See, in Adam basically said, "My will be done. Here's what I want. I look at this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life," 1 John 2, about verse 16. He saw the fruit. He knew it was good. He knew it'd make him like God. All three categories of sin right there at once. Adam said, "I'm going to do what I want to do." And what did Jesus pray? "Not my will, but thine." As he's praying, sweat drops of blood, three prayers in the garden before he is betrayed, he says, "It's not me." Basically, Jesus says, "If it were me, let this cup pass." The human side did not want to go through the agony and pain, but the deity side said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." That's why Jesus was the only one that was fit to offer, to be offered upon the cross to give that free gift to us. Verse 20, "Moreover then, the law entered," the law of Christ, "that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Giving of the old law caused sin to increase, not decrease. And he's going to explain that really more in chapter 7. Like I said, chapter 5 kind of sets him up where he's going to go in the next few chapters. But when he's talking about grace here, it's the idea of a super abounding grace. He says, where sin abounded, where sin was all rampant, the grace of God was super abounding. It was even more so. The grace of God that just because man sins, they don't have to die for their sins if they'll make their lives right. And that's what he's going to get in chapter 6. He's also going to get it. You can't just sin just because you can get forgiven. That's what he's setting up. So he says in verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear friends, real life, if you will, is being in the presence of God. Eternal life is being in His presence for eternity. You want to live a real life on this earth, be a Christian, and be faithful to Him, then long for that eternity time where if you're faithful to your very last breath, you spend all eternity in His presence. And I can think of nothing that sounds better than that. That's Romans chapter 5, a bridge of peace. But I want you to notice what we can pull out of here. Number one, through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, I can be justified. Once again, just if I'd never sinned. And this is offered nowhere else. No other religious leader in the world, cult leader, group, I don't care what it is, no one else can offer the option to be justified from sin. Only Jesus. Number two, we do not inherit the sins of our parents. Just because Adam sinned and ushered in sin does not mean I inherit his sin. That's total depravity. That's something that the Catholics teach that you do. Dear friends, we are born innocent in the image of God. And sin occurs when we transgress God's law. You have to know what right and wrong is first, and then you have to know it, once you sin, when you know what's right and you don't do it, that is a sin. But you're not born with the sins of your parents, thank goodness. That's just not how that works. And number three, we should be thankful every day for the death of Jesus Christ, because without Him we would be eternally lost. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there is no justification. And it's not just if I've ever sinned, it's I've only sinned. If there is no death of Jesus Christ, or if you have not taken advantage of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's Romans chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, Romans chapter 6 is my favorite chapter in the book of Romans, so I'm looking forward to that one. About, I guess, 2 weeks' time, we'll be back in Romans. Until then, we extend the Lord's invitation for you. If you're not a Christian, you're in your sins, and I'd hate for you to leave this earth unprepared. So why not become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going down that watery grave, coming up a new creature alive in Christ? If you're not a Christian, why not become one this very morning? If you are a Christian, you need to remain faithful. But if you've not been faithful, sin is separated between you and God. You need to come back, repent of those sins. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. But you got to come to Christ. You got to make that commitment or come back to Him. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.